I want to go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you were here last week, we actually preached on Luke chapter 11. And that was because he felt like the Lord was putting something upon his heart to preach. And I was out of town. And so he said, man, can I just skip ahead and jump to the Lord's Prayer? And I said, absolutely. So now we're going to go backwards because I didn't want to miss this section of Scripture because I think it's got a lot here for us. And so we're jumping into Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And Sean, if you'd go and come on up and prepare to read our text for us this morning. And if you would, church, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. This is something we do here at Central that's just nothing magical about it, but it's just an opportunity for us to show the place of the scripture in our lives and its importance. And so, Sean, I'll pass it off to you to read Luke chapter 10 for us.
Good morning, church family. As he said, our scripture is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Church, hear the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Thanks, Sean. Church, pray with me. Father, we come this morning as a room full of men and women, young and old, all coming from different things that we've experienced this week, coming from different places in our heart. Some, I believe, as your people come in this room, feeling discouraged maybe faint-hearted with just the world in which we live. Some, I feel, come with a joy and an excitement to serve and of the things that they have going on in their lives. Some, I know, Father, are probably here this morning because someone brought them, and they don't maybe even really want to be here. Some are here, they don't know you, and they're just curious to know what this is all about, and some of the things that we do may even seem strange to them. But Father, regardless of how we come in to this place, regardless of what our heart is, when we come into this place, Father, I believe that you have each of us here for a reason. I believe, Lord, that you have each of us here so that we can hear from your word. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us and our hearts to be open to what you and your spirit would have for us today. Father, this morning would not be hearing what Darren has to say, but Father, your word has to say. Because if I'm honest, even as I look at this text, there's a lot here that I feel weak in. I feel almost hypocritical in my own life and my own heart. And so, Lord, may we all just have hearts to hear and ears to hear and eyes to see the things that you would have for us this morning for our good, for our correction, for our encouragement. Father, we pray that you would lead us. We pray that you would be glorified in everything that is said this morning. And we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. All right. Now, some of you may be really familiar with this story of Mary and Martha. This is one of those stories. It's one of those narratives. This is one of those parts of Scripture that even as non-believers, people hear the term Mary and Martha, and they have some sense of understanding oftentimes what that means or what that looks like or what it is. And I've heard this preached a lot of different times in my life, and a lot of times how this gets preached is it's kind of a personality test type of situation, right? You've got the Marthas, who are the type A service people, and the Marys, who are the ones who just want to sit at Jesus' feet, and as a type A kind of an individual who likes everything to be organized, and I'm kind of like, oh man, I'm one of these people that can be distracted, and so and anxious about things, and while I think that in some respects, I think that that's a good sermon, I think that that's important for us, I'm glad that there's a place in heaven for type A people like myself. I'm glad that Martha is on other parts of the scripture where we see her following Jesus. That's all good. But in reality, I don't actually think that that's the main gist of what this story is trying to communicate to us. I don't think that when Luke was looking at all of the experiences and all of the relationships that Jesus had in his 3 years of ministry, and he chose by the Holy Spirit to pick out this moment in Jesus' ministry with Martha and Mary, that this was some kind of a first century personality test, all right? I don't think that's ultimately what he was trying to get at. And yet, when I look at this, I think that Jesus is actually pressing us towards something a lot harder for us to spot in our own lives. I think something that's even sinister in a lot of our lives as believers. And so I think that that's what we want to get to. And oftentimes when we look at Jesus, it's not just the surface things that we need to look at with Jesus, right? Like, Jesus rarely is addressing surface issues. Like, he's usually getting into the heart of things, isn't he? Like, he wants to get beyond the surface thing. He wants to get behind the question. He wants to get behind the action and get to the motive of the heart. And that is something we don't like, for the most part, right? Like, we don't like to get to the heart. Like, we kind of avoid getting to the heart, because if you're like me, and I think just as a culture, we like to kind of be distanced from people because that's not safe. Oftentimes, to look into our own hearts can even be messy. It can be a little scary at times. I know it can be for me when I start to look at my own heart. It can be disconcerting. It can take a lot of effort for us to really look at what Jesus is calling us to. A lot of self-awareness, and that can make us uncomfortable. I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at here. I think that's oftentimes what Jesus is pressing us towards, and I certainly believe that to be the case in this text. So we come into this text, and on the surface level, it seems like a pretty simple story. Jesus comes into a village. He's on his way to Jerusalem, remember? And Jesus comes into this village, and this woman named Martha comes to Jesus and welcomes Jesus, or receives Jesus, into her house. Now, this is the first time in the book of Luke that we hear about Martha. We do hear about her later on in the gospel, as well as other gospels. But she welcomes Jesus into her house, and she goes about serving and being hospitable to Jesus and his entourage. And so while she's working, she sees her sister Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet, just kind of hanging out and chilling. And of course she gets upset because she's doing all the work. And she's like, man, like, Jesus, tell her to come and work. And we see Jesus rebuke Martha. Now, he does it gently. Oh, Martha, Martha, you're distracted and anxious about many things. And so on the surface level, we can see this and go, oh, what Jesus doesn't want us to do is serve him. What he doesn't want us to do is be diligent to work for him. But that's not true. It's something deeper than that. And how do we know that that's not the point of this text? Well, we want to look at it, as we do with all scripture, in the context of all scripture. So look at a couple of other things. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, this is Jesus speaking, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Service doesn't sound so bad, does it? Here you've got Jesus elevating a servant, someone who wants to serve the Lord. In fact, he says, not only is it not bad, but the Father will honor the person who wants to serve Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here, Paul is saying that when we transition out of darkness into light, we come to serve the Lord. So let's just be really clear. The point of this story cannot be, the teaching at the heart of this cannot be, that the heart of service towards the Father and towards Jesus is bad. That's negative. That in any way, that deserves rebuke. In fact, that's part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus, to worship Jesus by offering up ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 puts it. So what is it that Jesus is trying to get at through Luke in this story? In this moment where Martha welcomes Jesus into her house, what is the intent? Well, as I think about this and I think about what's going on in this text, it's interesting. Can you imagine in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, how many people welcomed Jesus into their home? Welcomed Jesus into their lives at some level, and yet Luke chooses this moment. And here's why I believe that's the case. I believe that's the case because there are many different ways that we can welcome Jesus. Now, the Greek word means to receive Jesus, to welcome Jesus. And I think that there's many ways that we can receive Jesus, that we can welcome Jesus into our lives. Some of those are good. Some of those are not so good. And I think that's part of what is going on in this text. And it may be hard for us to see, but it's, I believe, and I think you'll see, that's what is going on here. Now, I think, again, going back to our own hearts, it's hard for us to see certain aspects of ourselves without outside help, right? How many of you are married? You can go ahead and raise your hand. I'm not going to make you do anything strange. Okay, there's a bunch of you who are married. Those of you who aren't married, you'll understand this anyway, I would assume. But how many of you in your marriage has had your spouse illuminate something about yourself you were previously unaware of? All right? Like, I'm sure it was super gentle. I saw someone's son raise their dad's hand up in the air over here. Like, we all know that this is the case, and we all know that this has happened with me and my own wife and my own relationship with Karen. When we got married, we grew up in very different households. We grew up in very different kinds of ways. Both were good. It was a good experience for both of us, but we grew up very different, and we came into a marriage as very different people. But one of the things we loved to do was we loved to open up our house. We loved to bring people in our homes. And so you've all been a part of that, where you welcome people into your house through birthday parties or small group Bible studies or all kinds of different things, right? And we all welcome exactly the same way, don't we? Not at all the case, right? We do it differently. In our relationship, we did it very differently. So here's oftentimes how things would work out in our home. We would invite people into our house. We both wanted people into our home. And then about halfway through the evening, I would get up, especially after we had served the cake, after we had served the ice cream, I would get up and I would start working around the house, right? So I'd start picking up everybody's plates. Are you done with that? Can I take that and go put it in the trash for you? I'd start doing dishes and wiping off countertops, and I'd start doing the trash and putting everything together, and I was starting to serve. I was starting to get things done while my wife was sitting at the table drinking coffee, hanging out, right? She was engaged in the people. We both wanted to have people in our home. We both welcomed people in our home, but it was different for me. It was different for me in terms of like how I perceived that. Now, truth is, for me, what I was doing looked good to most people that were in our house. They saw a husband seeking to serve the people that were in his house. They saw a husband seeking to serve his wife. But if I'm honest, and I didn't see this at the time, that's not really what was going on. That's not what was really happening in my own heart. And in fact, there was something else that was going on that I wasn't even really aware of, and I didn't start to see it until my wife started to ask me questions like, honey, just sit down. Talk to the people that you brought into the house. Like, just spend time with them. Like, people are starting to get the feeling that you want them out of the house when you start taking their plates away from them, right? You're all laughing. You must have experienced it, or your spouse is just like I am, right? But here's what I began to see is that even though I didn't recognize it, I had a very misguided kind of receiving. I had a very misguided kind of welcoming. And I needed my wife to help evaluate or see this in myself. I welcome people. I didn't want people to feel like they weren't welcome in my house or that they needed to leave, but here's what I began to see in my own heart. Where I was finding my value in was having people in my house. I was finding my value in the cleanliness of my house. I was finding my value in people seeing me serve them, people seeing me work in my house. But it was more than that. Even as I more got into things, I also realized that, man, I wanted to really get back to my life really quick. And I didn't want anything to do too aggressively disturb my life. And so I was about to get those things done. And I wanted to get those things taken care of. Because what I really cared about in those moments, it's not that I didn't care about the people, but all I could see was the little kid that had the brownie stuck on his foot getting ready to run into my carpet, right? Like anybody's ever been there. That's the kind of person I was. I was like, don't do that. But here's the thing is I was missing the point. I had welcomed them into my home, and I was glad that they were there, but the point isn't myself. The point isn't my value that I find in that welcoming. It's not my value that I find in those people coming into that space. The point isn't me. The point was the people that were there, and my wife got that. She saw that the point was to sit and receive people, to talk to them, to hear from them, and I never saw it in myself. I didn't realize that I was doing it in a misguided way. But over time, as she pressed me, and as I started to see and feel what was really going on inside of me, I began to recognize that that was who I was. And I think that something similar is happening with Martha. She welcomed Jesus into her home. And we don't know exactly what her motive was. We don't know exactly what was going on in her heart. But what we do know is that she welcomed Jesus in a way that didn't necessarily please him because he does rebuke her. Part of the reason we can see that, and one of the reasons why we can see that, is because what she's frustrated about, right? You would think that if it's because she's distracted, it would have been one thing for Martha to come and say, Jesus, I'm really frustrated because I got to do all this work and I want to hear you and I want to hear what you're saying, but I need some help. Would you have my sister help me? Because that's focused on Jesus, but that's not what Martha said, is it? Martha came and said, Jesus, I'm doing all the work. Don't you see all the stuff I'm doing? And are you okay with me having to do it all by myself? Like, it's not fair. See, Martha's view wasn't on Jesus. It was on Mary. It was on her work. It was on her. And so we can see these things happening. That even though Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, she welcomed him in a very misguided way. Whereas Mary, on the other hand, Mary received Jesus by sitting with Jesus. She was welcoming and receiving the relationship. Mary got it. She got the point. The point was Jesus. My wife got the point. The point was the people sitting at the table to sit and to listen, to receive by hearing somebody. Jesus makes it really clear. He says, there was one necessary thing out of Martha and Mary. And what was it? It was to sit and listen, to receive him, to receive his words, to receive his direction, to receive his heart. The issue at play here isn't serving or sitting, but the one necessary thing, which is to welcome every word, the very word of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. To hear him, to obey him, to love him, to see him as the priority. I'd say that most of us have experienced this kind of a relationship at some level. If you haven't, you've seen it, right? You go into a restaurant and you can see the couple who's on their first date, right? And you can see them just talking to each other. Well, I hope if it's healthy anyway. And they're talking to each other and it's like nothing else in the world is going on around them. Like they're completely distracted because all they want to do is hear what the other person has to say. Like the whole building could burn up and they would still be sitting there staring at each other's eyes. Not that that doesn't happen after 18 years of marriage, but nonetheless, you can see it. You've experienced that where this is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing. It's the most priority. All the other noise, all the other distractions are going to go away. And I'm going to care about what is right in front of me. The relationship right in front of me. The person that's sitting at the table with me. This is what Mary saw. I don't believe Martha intended to welcome Jesus wrongly. I don't think that was her heart at all. I don't think she intended to do it in a misguided way. I don't think that she intended to think that God or Jesus wanted her work first, her service first, but I think that she just jumped on to what was going to meet a need for her. And the reality of it is that few of us intend on missing the point, do we? I didn't. Few of us recognize or see or even admit that this is what we're actually doing, but I think it's easy for us to become distracted by many things and to miss the point of Jesus' presence with us. And so, just a couple of red flags for you. If you're in a place where you are anxious and you are exhausted and you are distracted from seeing the presence of Jesus, if you're busy looking at everybody else and you see everybody else and what they're doing for God and what they're not doing for God, and you're focused upon them and not on Jesus, these are red flags. These are red flags for all of us. But Mary made a choice. She had chosen the good portion. She'd chosen the good portion. Jesus says, he says, you chose the necessary thing, Mary, the good portion. But we live in a world of portions, don't we? We live in a world of portions. Think in terms of what is a portion. Think of it in terms of food. In fact, I'll show a picture of you up on the screen. We'll leave it up for a while. And yeah, I want you to think of this picture as I talk through this. We live in a world full of portions. Martha was confronted with a plate full of portions. A whole bunch of different choices that she could look to. We don't know what she wanted, but I want you to think in terms of what a portion is. Think in terms of what food is. Why do we go to it? We go to it looking for nourishment, to meet a need, to address some sort of a longing. And we don't know why Mary or Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Maybe she recognized that Jesus was the source of that. Maybe she didn't. But what we do know is she welcomed him for whatever reason was to meet some need. And like this picture, she picked the wrong portion. Like, what should we be eating on here? Of course, you look at that, there's not much there that is healthy. Maybe the lettuce off the hamburger, right? In terms of what is the good portion for us? Because we do live in a world of portions, and most of the portions that our world offers is junk food. It's junk food. We're in a buffet. We're in full of it. And the world is always grasping for something. Some choose the portion of success. Some choose the portion of money. Some choose the portion of beauty, the portion of philanthropy, the portion of sports, the portion of Netflix, the portion of alcohol, the portion of shopping, the portion of drugs, the portion of pornography, the portion of new technology, meditation, religion. Some people run to Christianity, and like Martha, they welcome Jesus, and unintentionally what they're really looking for is the portion of morality, or being made right with God because of what they do. Looking for knowledge, service, their effort. They're looking for different portions. And it's all junk food. None of it gives us what we're actually looking for, what we actually are hoping it's going to address. It doesn't actually fill our stomachs with the right thing. And what Martha was choosing, even if you disagree with me with what it wasn't the right thing. It was junk food. Jesus is the good portion. All other portions will leave us hungry and weary and faint-hearted and looking for more. And most other portions will get our eyes fixed on the people around us, not on Jesus. Judging whether or not we match up, judging whether or not someone else has found something better than us. But there's only one good portion. And in the midst of all the other things, Mary saw Jesus as the prize, Jesus as the source, Jesus as the good portion. In essence, Mary was saying what David had written about years before in Psalm chapter 16, verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot." This text forces all of us to question, or to ask the question, is Jesus your good portion? Or something else your portion? Is he what you choose out of the buffet of all the other choices, some of which are good ones, right? But none of them will nourish you the same way. None of them will satisfy you the same way. Are you choosing another portion? This is why I prayed. Oftentimes I feel hypocritical even to look at this text because I'm like, man, I see myself choosing other portions over Christ so often. When I should be sitting at his feet, I run to something else. Have you, by God's grace, seen the beauty of Jesus himself and see that he is your portion? Now, as I think about this, I wanted to ask a very practical question. What does it look like for someone who chooses Jesus as their portion? Where is that hope for us? What can we hope to see happen in our lives if Jesus is our portion over some of these other things that I've mentioned? One, he is their strength. For those who choose Jesus as their portion, he becomes their strength. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm gonna stop. How many of you feel like your flesh and your heart is failing? I know some of you do. I know some of you are tired physically. Some of you may be struggling with sickness physically. Some of you spiritually feel tired. Some of you spiritually feel like your heart is failing. Some of you spiritually feel like you need nourishment, like you're just broken and you don't know where to go. Some of you physically in your life, it just feels chaotic. How many of you feel that your flesh and your heart is failing? And in the midst of that, this is the problem. We will run to other things to nourish us. But what does the psalmist say? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You want to find strength in the midst of your failing flesh? You want to find strength in the midst of difficult circumstances? What's amazing about this text in the Psalms is it doesn't say that when your flesh and your heart fail, Jesus is going to fix all the problems, but it's that he is your strength because he is your portion. In other words, he's what you run to. He's what you plead to. Help me. I need help. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm faint-hearted. He is your strength if he is your portion. Oftentimes we want the strength of God. We want Jesus and Christ to be our strength all the while we're eating junk food. And we wonder why we're faint-hearted. And we wonder why we're wasting away spiritually all the while we're eating junk food. Going like, where's my strength? Where's my strength? Right? It's my kid who would just eat cupcakes all day long. It's my daughter when she came home from China. And after a while, we were feeding her ramen noodles. Don't judge me. It was a situation we had no choice to be in. All right, but we fed her ramen noodles for a while, and we actually realized that coming out of China, eating ramen noodles, like her hair was actually kind of falling out a little bit, and it was because there wasn't enough nutrition in that food. Her stomach was being full, but she wasn't getting what she needed. She wasn't getting what she needed. All right, like this is the point. Like if you want to find strength, don't run to these other things, run to Jesus. I'll talk to you about the ramen noodle thing. There's more behind that story, but nonetheless. Secondly, if you choose Jesus as your portion, not only will you find strength in him, but he also becomes the source of your hope. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Why? Because all of the other portions will fail. They will all leave you hungry, and they will all leave you thirsty. I love in Psalm chapter 16, and I already quoted verse 5 out of it, but if you go on to verse 6, it says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. See, here's the thing. When Jesus is your portion, when Jesus is all that matters, when Jesus is the priority, and being with Jesus and receiving Jesus into your life and listening to him and letting him guide you and direct you, your world can fall apart just like Paul's did, and you will still be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I have an inheritance, and my inheritance is to dwell with God. My inheritance is the kingdom of God. My inheritance isn't here. This isn't my home. And so if your portion is truly Jesus, your hope is in Jesus, and your hope is where Jesus is, and your hope is where Jesus promises to bring you. If you find yourself to be hopeless, friends, it may be because you're choosing something wrong on the plate, and you're chasing something that will leave you hopeless. That's all it can do. And so for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, and I think we all struggle with this at times, like if we're choosing the wrong portion, we're not going to find the hope that Jesus provides for us. He is the one who promises to never leave us or forsake us. He's the one who promises the inheritance of his kingdom. He is the one who promises us no more tears, no more suffering, no more hurt. He is the one who has even defeated death and promised to take us beyond death, to defeat death for us. I mentioned Mary Duffy earlier, and I think about all of our senior saints, and I think about our Encouragers class, which is a group of senior saints that meets right after this over in a hospitality, and they've done that for years, and I love watching them, and I admire so many of them because I've watched them walk through loss and the loss of their friends and sickness and all that, and yet I've seen so many maintain their hope because it's in Christ. Because Jesus is their portion. And I hope to live a life like that. And I hope to be one who would see that example in my own heart. Jesus is our hope. And then finally, for those of us who choose Jesus as our good portion, there is a flow of obedience that comes out of us. Psalms 119:57, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." So why does the psalmist desire to keep the word of God? Because he is his portion. See, oftentimes what can happen, and I think what happened with Martha, is that she went to service before she went to Jesus. She went to works before she went to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We go to Jesus first, and then we serve. I believe deeply that both Mary and Martha served the Lord. I believe that Mary didn't just sit there the rest of her life and do nothing. She got up out of that relationship and served Jesus because she found that he was sweet and that he was good and that being with him was something she could experience as she did the will of the Father, as she did the will of Jesus. Like when you find the good portion, you chase it, don't you? Some of y'all crazy people, when Chick-fil-A came to Wichita, we're willing to sleep in tents. I don't know why. It's a chicken sandwich. It's a good one. But you know what I'm saying, right? Like, you'll chase down something. You'll hunt for it when you realize, man, this is good. And you'll let it change and master your life, and you'll begin to live life in accordance with that. And the Chick-fil-A thing may be a bad analogy, but this is the point. Is your obedience flows not out of fear or duty. Your obedience flows out of love of who Jesus is. You've received his word. You've heard his word. You have found, again, as Psalm 16 says, you have found that he has made known to you the path of life, and that the presence, in his presence, there is fullness of joy, and that at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He's the good portion. This is what Mary got. This is what we're being called to choose the only thing necessary, to choose the good portion. And I know in my own life, there's so many times the good portion is right in front of me and I reach for the junk food. Am I the only one? Like I reach for the junk food and I don't find the hope. I don't find the strength. I don't find obedience flowing out of those things because I'm going to the wrong thing. And the warning for us here is to choose the good portion, even over good stuff like serving. That comes out of the presence of Jesus. I think there's a lot of Marthas in this room. I think I can be a Martha oftentimes in my life, where I find myself distracted and anxious about many things. And I love Jesus in this response, don't you? Like, he doesn't respond in anger. You hear him say, "Martha, Martha. Darren, Darren. Karen, Karen. Gary, Gary." Like, and I could go across this room here and you hear the love of Jesus say, like, "You're missing it. Like in love, like come to me, I'm the portion, I'm the good thing. You're fixed on the wrong stuff." What a compassionate Savior we have. And I would just say for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, we've welcomed Jesus, but maybe we've gotten to a place where in a misguided way, we've been about choosing other portions while he's in our house. I call you to come to Jesus this morning. Lay those things down. Confess them to him and say, like, I've been choosing these other things. You don't have to be faint-hearted. And you don't have to feel hopeless. And so my challenge to you this week is to hear the invitation of your Lord to sit at his feet and to find your strength and to find your hope and to find the fountain of the desire to obey the word of God out of the presence of Jesus Christ. That we would be still, like Psalm 46 says, and know that he is God. Find time this week. Set aside time this week. Maybe Wednesday night, when we come to praise and pray, is a great time for you to do it amidst all of the craziness and chaos of your life. Don't try to find your value. Don't try to find your nourishment in other things. Find it in him. Don't receive from him only salvation. Continue to receive from him as you walk with him. For those of you who are listening who have not yet welcomed Jesus, you haven't welcomed him at all. I know that there's 100 other portions that look good to you. They look like they will provide you something. They look like they will nourish your souls. Maybe you're in the midst of feeding yourself with something right now. In fact, the whole world would tell you, like, if you want to feed your soul, just be faithful and true to yourself. Just do whatever you call that you feel is right within you. And here's what I know. If you chase down that path to the end, you will find yourself empty. Because you don't have it in yourself. And Jesus is saying, like, come to me. They come to me and get the good portion. What strength do you get from those things? What hope do you find in those things? That's why the world, you see people being told to chase down their own identities and what they feel, and at the end, they end up committing suicide or something lost because they find there's nothing there. And they don't have anywhere else to go. And Jesus is saying, like, come to me. Come to me. Like, here's the deal. Like, this isn't my word. Jesus is either lying or he's wrong or he's telling the truth, and he is a good portion. And those of us who have tasted and seen know that to be true. And he's calling you to that. And so I would encourage you this morning, if that's you, and you're in this room, maybe you're listening online, whatever that looks like, all the other junk food that fills your stomach but doesn't satisfy is distracting you from him. It's keeping your eyes fixed on other things apart from him. And listen, he died. He died to save you. He died to deal with your guilt. He died that you might be in his presence. He died that you might find hope. He died that you might find strength. He died that you might find pleasures forevermore. He died that you might find the path of life. He died that you might find your hope in him and his inheritance. He died for that for you, and nothing else can do it. And so hear him say, choose the good thing. Choose the one necessary thing in this entire world and come to Jesus. Put your trust in him today. I want to turn our attention to this time of communion and go ahead and take those out. If you grab those, and don't open them yet, but if you didn't get a communion and you came through, you can raise your hand. We've got a group of folks that are around the room that'll bring those to you. But listen, we take this communion as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because we found Jesus to be our good portion. This little cup of juice and bread material won't satisfy us. That's not the point. This is to remind us of the one good thing that does. The one good portion that does nourish our souls. The one good portion that does bring to life that which is dead. And he gave his body that we might find that hope. He gave his blood that we might be sealed into that promise. Jesus died for us. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his saving work accomplished for us on the cross, I want to just take a moment to pause and give you a second to reflect. Have you been welcoming him in a way where maybe you're the focus, or maybe it's just been distracted? And you've been, he's in your house, but you've been going to a whole bunch of other stuff. And I just want to encourage you, lay that down this morning. Right now, confess it to the Lord. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. If you want to pray with someone, you want to talk with someone about how to do that, we're going to have that opportunity this morning. But I want to just give a moment of stillness where you can just lay those things down before him. So do that now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and as believers are doing that, for those of you who don't know Christ, I just want you to think about all the other things you run to meet your needs. If you've never welcomed Jesus, I want you to think of all the things that you've tried to find hope and strength in. Where have they left you? That's a simple question. Maybe it's because they were never intended to give you that. Jesus made you to be nourished by him, in him. And so in a few minutes after we take this time of communion, I want to invite you to hear him say, come to me, come choose the good portion. And we're going to have prayer counselors up at the front to pray with anybody, believer, non-believer, struggling, someone who wants to talk more about knowing Jesus, someone who just wants to pray with someone. As we sing this song, I would encourage you to come. But at this time, for those of you who are in Jesus Christ, I want you to open up your communion. And I want you to take of this little wafer and be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you. That he has saved you. He has paid the price for all of our failures, for all of our sin. The body of Christ broken on your behalf. And then church, take of this juice and drink of the juice that reminds us of the blood that was spilled for us. Jesus is our song, he is our life, amen. I wanna go ahead and invite our prayer counselors, elders, and pastors up to the front at this time. And as they're coming, church, pray with me. Father, I thank you for this text, one that has weighed in an uncomfortable way upon me this week. Father, may we find you to be our good portion. Father, we pray that you would be our strength and our hope. I pray for all of those in this room that are faint-hearted, those of us in this room that have reached for other things besides you. Lord, may we rest in your forgiveness and your mercy. May we hear your sweet voice say, Martha, Martha, choose the good thing. And may you strengthen us to choose the good thing, the necessary thing, your son. Father, I want to pray for those in this room this morning that don't know you, that have not welcomed you, and they are chasing after a million other things. Father, may they see and may they realize that none of them will give them the nourishment that they desire. None of them can bring to life that which is dead, but you can. And so I pray, Father, this morning for boldness for them. I pray, Lord, that they would be willing, whether they're online, to reach out to us via personal message or text, or whether they're in this room and they want to text us, or whether they want to come and talk. But Father, I pray that you would just help them to be bold to step into that space. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen.